My parents once took a family vacation to a week-long conference, Christian Conference Center in the San Bernardino Mountains in California. And growing up in the church, when your dad is a pastor and you hear a lot of spiritual things week in and week out, it's a hard sell to the teenagers to go to a Christian camp for their vacation. I mean, maybe a basketball camp, that would have been better, a tennis camp, Disneyland. There's other options for a vacation here. And but my parents, when you're a kid, you do what your parents tell you to do, and you have to do so. We went to this camp. And the speaker that week was Dr. John Salehammer, and he's a biblical scholar, a great biblical scholar. He used to be at Trinity, and now he's at Southeastern Seminary. And he spent most of his life studying Genesis, and even more specifically, he spent most of his life studying the first three chapters of Genesis, which seems like you could research that in about a month, but he's dedicated his life to it. So he was very knowledgeable on the subject. So all week long, he was going to talk about Genesis and explain Genesis chapters 1 through 3 to us, which seems odd because, how much can you talk about Genesis chapters 1 through 3? The first day he spoke, he talked about the book of Revelation. And that really puzzled me. He talked about Revelation, he talked about Jesus coming back, and he talked about heaven. And he was setting it up to talk about Genesis, which is, again, very odd. Why would you do that? Why would you talk about events that haven't even taken place to talk about the beginning of things? And his point was really similar to Paul's introduction. Last week we talked about Paul. He first said, "Grace and peace to you," to the Philippians. And this week he goes on. He's still kind of this introductory remarks. And he's talking about how he prays for the Philippians. But this is what he does. He talks about the end product. He talks about the end of man right here at the beginning, similar to Dr. John Salehammer talking about Revelation before talking about Genesis. Because his point was, sometimes you have to know the end. You have to know how things are going to look before you can understand their beginning. It's like the teenage skinny kid who looks at Muscle Fitness magazine, and he looks at those before and after pictures. And looking at those after pictures with the big, bulky, Arnold Schwarzenegger type guy, he can understand all of the process. He can understand where he has to begin and why he's doing it, because he has that end in mind. So before you can understand the beginning, sometimes you have to look at the end. And that's what we'll be looking at this morning. That's Paul's prayer to the Philippians. Our scripture reading this morning is Philippians 1, 3 through 11, verses 3 through 11. "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always, in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." Let's pray. Father, it's our prayer this morning that we do grow in love and in knowledge and discernment, and that our claims of goodness can only really be found in our confidence in your work, in Christ's work, and not our own. Give us this morning just what we cannot attain ourselves. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'd like you all to evaluate two different prayers. I'm going to say back to you two different prayers, and I want you to evaluate them in your minds. The first one I purchased at a local Christian bookstore, this first prayer, and it was accompanied by a stone that you carry in your pocket to accompany the prayer. Listen to this sweet-sounding prayer. "I ask the Lord today to make your spirit bright and new. As I said in Easter prayer, especially for you, I prayed that every blooming flower and every bird that sings fill you with the peaceful joy the resurrection brings. And beneath this prayer, the instructions read, this stone may be carried in a pocket or a purse, held or placed on a shelf. That's prayer number one. Now, in contrast, I want you to listen to some of Paul's prayer this morning. And this is he finishes up his introduction before he heads to the meat of Philippians. And just parts of Paul's prayer. It is my prayer, this is Paul speaking, that your love abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Now, why is this Paul's prayer to the Philippians? Why doesn't Paul wish for every blooming flower and every chirping bird to give us encouragement? Why does Paul pray this prayer for the Philippians? And it's because he has the end of the Philippians, the people at Philippi. He has their end in view. He has what is going to be. What is the future for the Philippians? Because he knows all, he knows the eventual outcome for all those in Christ. Now, we doubt that. To be honest, there's times when I want a temporary fix, a temporary prayer, like that first prayer. I think that blooming flowers or chirping birds or something else that I might like. I'm not much into blooming flowers or chirping birds, but something else might be a good fix for my problems. Temporary pain that I'm feeling. And here we are, we're in our own struggles of doubt, real doubt. I mean, we're doubting our progress in the faith of our faith in Christ. Have we really matured since 5 months ago, a year ago? Have I grown in Christ? And we struggle with our sin. We know our patterns of sin, sin that we know probably will happen this next week. And we struggle with that. And we go back, we struggle with going back to what binds us. We constantly go back. And we think we need the blooming flowers and the chirping birds. But Paul goes beyond that and he says, I go beyond what you think you might need. I go beyond the sweet sounding. I go beyond what you might think that you need to make it to next week or this weekend. I go beyond that. And he prays for some really simple sounding things. I mean, it doesn't really sound profound. I mean, chirping birds and blooming flowers, that sounds a little bit more eloquent, doesn't it, than Paul's prayer? And he prays for what, in light of what is inevitable and certain. And Paul's point is this for his prayer, because he has a prayer at the end. He says, because the ultimate purpose of man is to glorify God, then every prayer and wish should point to that end. Because the ultimate purpose of man is to glorify God, then every prayer and wish should point to that end. And we're going to look at this. We're going to look at what is included in Paul's wishes in Philippians. What does Paul pray for and desire for in Philippians? What does he wish for the Philippians? If you look at verse 3 through 5, and this is every time Paul prays, he says, these are the things I pray for you about. These are the things that I'm grateful for. He thanks God for everything that's happened. Last week, I kind of mentioned it. Paul and Silas were the first ones in Philippi. There was no church there. They met Lydia. They met the Philippian jailer with the earthquake and the jail, and they didn't escape. Paul, he exorcised a demon, the demon-possessed slave girl. So he met a lot of people, and he's thanking God that this has happened. A church began out of nothing. The establishment of a real church. And then he's really grateful for their partnership. This Philippian church financially supported Paul. throughout all of his ministry. Here, Paul is in prison right now as he's writing this in Rome. And the Roman prisons, they're not like our prisons. They're not supported by the state. They're supported by your family and friends. You don't get 3 square meals a day. You don't get cable TV. You don't get a cool-looking jumpsuit. Well, maybe not a cool-looking jumpsuit. But that is not supplied for you. It is supplied by your friends and family. So this Philippian church had always been sending money back and forth, making sure Paul was fed, making sure Paul was clothed. So he's really, really thankful for that financial support. And then he says this. He says in verse 6, he says, "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." Everything he's grateful for in his prayer, Paul's prayer, has been accomplished by Christ. He's really thankful for that. But this is the extra thing. He says everything that will happen is accomplished by Christ. It's not you that will accomplish your Christianity. It is Christ that will accomplish that too. When I was in high school, our basketball team made it to the CIF quarterfinals, which was a big feat. I mean, we didn't win any championship, but we made it to the quarterfinals. And it was a big feat for our school because it was the first time, the farthest they had gone in 20 years. But before this tournament started, our coach had a practice. And he put in a new offense. And an offense that we hadn't seen all year long. And so we came to this practice. And after a while, about 30 minutes, it got openly hostile. I was mad. My teammates were mad, and we were angry, and we were shouting back at our coach. It was as if the whole team was going to derail at that moment. Now, why did we do it? Because we thought that it had all been us that got us where we were. We didn't give any thought to who had engineered the strategy game in and game out, who had prepared after every game and before every game and watched all the film and prepared us for the next game. Why were we so good that year? And we had thought it was all us, and we had forgotten our coach. We thought it was all of us. And Paul's point is this. We want to believe that our Christianness, all the Christian kinds of things that we do, keeps us Christians. And Paul's point is this. He goes, no, it's God's godness that keeps you. It is not your Christianness. It is God's godness. And I know I'm making up words as I go. But it is God's godness that keeps us. Now, Paul takes a really quick detour, and this is in verse 7, and he says this. He says, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." And I'm going to make a very brief comment about Paul's view of the importance of financially supporting missionaries and those who do Christ's work. And this past week when I was reading this, this was brand new to me. Brand new. I had never read this. I had never heard this before. I had never understood the importance of supporting missionaries with money. Those that do Christ's work with money. Listen to Paul. He says this. He says, "For you are all partakers..." And a better word there would probably just be a word that we might use would be participants. So let's just insert that there. "For you are all participants with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." Now, this is a new paradigm for me, and maybe it might be for some of you. He is saying it's as if when you support missionaries, those who are preaching the gospel, it's as if you were in the prison with Paul. It's as if you were preaching alongside of Paul. You are participants of grace in that. And that was important to me. I had never understood the real importance of financial contribution. Paul says this, we expand our own application of grace. The grace that you experience is much bigger than your own life. And you can enter in and participate in things that you're not even around, but just by financially giving. Now, the bulk of Paul's prayer for Philippians comes from verses 8 through 11. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to this prayer. This is his prayer for Philippi, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Love may abound with knowledge and discernment. Paul's prayer is this. I want you to love more and more the people around you. But he said, in that love, I want you to grow in knowledge and discernment. Now, Presbyterians love to hear this verse because we love our minds. Someone told me this past week that Presbyterians like their bodies because their bodies are the ones that carry their minds to church. That's the only reason. We love to learn and we love knowledge. And then he says, and discernment. Now, this is not just the training of the brain. This is not just brain train. But he says, he adds onto it, and discernment. It's not just soaking up as many facts as possible. He says, now I want discernment with those facts. And then he goes on to say, and this is verse 10, he says, after you have learned as much as you possibly can and you keep learning and then you discern from those things, you say, okay, this is better than this and this is better than that. He says, now you approve only that which is what? Excellent. Now, what's the end of it? He wants you to be loving while you're doing this. So I'm of the cut of cloth that I am learning because learning gives me ammo. And Paul calls you out, and he calls me out this morning. If you're learning more about the Bible and more about things so that you can shoot people with it, we've got it wrong. Love is supposed to be abounding while you're learning and discerning and approving what is excellent. If you're learning your biology or your economics or your engineering or your communications or your drama, or whatever you are doing, are you doing it so that you can love more? Now, talking about this learning, this knowledge and discernment, we accept as Christians a lot. I mean, if it has a Christian label on it, we kind of stamp it good. We'll accept it. Okay, let it into our walls. You've called it Christian, we'll let it in here. But learning and discerning is not that way. Discerning is not relativism. We cannot know if something is more important than something else if we are relativists. Being discerning is not tolerance. Being discerning is not tolerance. Is every point of view equally valid? No, it is not. And yet our culture says, no, every opinion is worth just as much as every other opinion. I had to speak at a retreat in Rochester, Minnesota, and there was a doctor from the Mayo Clinic, and his son was going on this retreat. So he was along for this big, long bus ride, and I got to talking to him. And he was explaining everything that he did at the Mayo Clinic. He was the inventor, creator of this special surgical procedure. And he said, he had his laptop out there, he was showing me pictures, and he said, I am the only doctor in the world that does this procedure. He said, I have done thousands of these procedures. I've done thousands of them. He said, there is no one in the world that can tell me that I am doing it wrong. There is no one in the world that can tell me that I'm doing it wrong. And he said, people will come into my office and they'll say, I read a book or I read on the internet, and they will try to educate him, The only man in the world who does this procedure that there's a differing opinion. And that opinion of the layperson is not equally valid. They have every right to that opinion, but it is not a good opinion. And our culture says, no, both the doctor at the Mayo Clinic and the person who has never done the procedure or never been to med school, they are equally valid. That's the relativism of our age. So love has to be present while learning and discerning, not accepting everything as equal, because what? It approves only that which is what? Excellent. Do we approve everything that looks quote unquote Christian? Do we approve everything that just looks moral or looks good and looks upstanding? Or are we being discerning and saying, no, I will only approve what is excellent? Now, there's nothing intrinsically wrong with barbecue in a can. It's not evil, it's not bad. Don't leave here thinking I think barbecue in a can is bad. But if you have the resources and the options between barbecue in a can and doing it yourself with a dry rub or even going to Dreamland, and some would say Archibald's, why would you take the canned barbecue? Why? Approve what is excellent. Thank you, Stephen. Approve what is excellent. The goal of Paul's prayer. Because of this, and this is what Paul is saying as he moves into the final goal of all of his prayer. This is the goal. Because of all of this exercise of learning and discerning, because of all of that, because of laboring to use our minds for the glory of God, he says this, it will lead us, not make us, but will lead us to the day of Christ, full of righteousness. Verses 10 and 11. So that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ. Only through Christ. And at that day of Christ, we will be holy, fully holy and blameless. Not because of our years of work of discerning and learning and approving what is excellent, but because of Christ's work. That's it. All of your work, all of your good work, it won't make you right with God. God will make you right with God. But why? For what purpose? And it goes on. And this is the end of verse 11, the last phrase, to the glory and praise of God. Praise of God. And that's a true prayer. That's a true prayer. One that sees the end in focus. What is the end of man? That we will one day fully glorify and fully praise God. It sees what we were created to do in the first place. And a prayer like that prays that every activity now points to that final day. That's a good prayer. My brother read in Sports Illustrated when I was in high school. It was his first year of college. He was playing college basketball. And he read in Sports Illustrated where Michael Cooper, he used to play for the Los Angeles Lakers, could touch the top of the backboard. Now, for those of you who don't know basketball or how high that is, that's pretty high. You have to have a pretty tall, large vertical leap for that. And he said, I want to do that. And so 2 years later, He worked for that. He was always working on his jumping. So 2 years later, my brother and I were always going to the YMCA to play basketball. We'd go there every week. We'd get in fights. We'd get kicked out. We'd come back next week to play more basketball. We're always playing basketball. But my brother was always jumping. Always jumping. So one day, we were at the YMCA, and a guy and my brother, they start jawing back and forth. And the guy said, you can't jump. You can't jump. And my brother said, okay, all right. Get your wallet out. So he said, pull out a 20, whatever you have. So there was a 20 in his wallet. And he said, put it on top of the backboard. And now a crowd was starting to form. I was curious. The director of the Y came out of his office because we had hoisted up a guy on top of the rim to put the 20 on there. And he was about to kick us out again, but then he was curious too. So the 20 was on there, and he had to jump from a dead still jump, and he jumped and he grabbed the 20 and he got it down. Now that was impressive for my brother because he's 6'9", 6'10 already, and that's a 40 inches. That's 40 inches he would have to jump. Now my brother's mind 2 years prior had said, "This is what I want. This is what I want the end to be." Now, it's dangerous to compare the mind of my brother to the mind of God, those of you who know my brother. But in the same way, God has said in his mind, I want my people to look like this at the end of time. I want them to be perfect and holy and blameless. And I want them to glorify me. And I want them to praise me. And he said, everything that happens in the meantime is shaping you to do that very thing. And that is a good prayer that Paul prayed. And he's not praying for blooming flowers and chirping birds. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do pray that our lives will abound with love, that we will grow in knowledge, and that we will grow in discernment, and that we will only approve that which is excellent, looking forward to the day that we will do that perfectly through your grace and by your power alone. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Riverwood Presbyterian Church podcast. Please visit us on the web at riverwoodchurch.org.